In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is just an impossible text. I just didn't know where to start with it, and so this morning I'm going to have to give you chapel homework for the week. There are at least four or five sermons here, and I would like you to work on three of them. I'll take the fourth one, if that's okay. I think you ought to first working from the back of the text to the forward. Probably you ought to start with a sermon that could be entitled simply, Jesus is Lord. Jesus identifies himself, or we identify him in this text. He is risen. He has triumphed over death, and there's no doubt about it. At the end of the pericope, he's sitting at God's right hand, to which the Son of Man was to be exalted, to receive power and majesty and glory there. And so you could work on the idea of every knee bowing down before him, the whole United Nations in homage before the throne of our Lord, because he has reclaimed life and reclaimed control over all his creation, over all his people. If I were you, I'd remind myself, or whoever you're preaching to, your family, that's not a Lord who lords it over. It's the Son of Man who came to give his life as a ransom for us and then rose from the dead and exploded every oppressing force in our lives. Well, something like that, I think, would suffice for the first sermon. Then the second sermon, you might go with baptism. That's the one I really would have liked to have preached this morning, but the second sermon, you could identify us, place us safely in the protective custody of our Lord. Snug as a bug in an ark, Peter might say. No being tossed to and fro. Well, of course being tossed to and fro. This is still this earth, and in the mystery of the continuation of sin and evil in the lives of the baptized, you have to be honest with your hearers. But you also have to be honest enough to say baptism saves. It's said very simply in this text, not because it gets dirt off. It's not some superficial ritual, some superficial symbol. It's the power of Christ's resurrection that has cleared our conscience, that has given us the mind of Christ, that has restored us to being the human beings he wants us to be. So I think you could do a parallel here and talk about how the salvation comes through the burial of our sin, being raised up to a new identity. You could talk about baptism picking you up from flat on your back and out cold, and how baptism sets us on our feet, ready to follow in Christ's footsteps, all aglow with the Spirit's fire, unable to suppress spilling the family secrets all over the neighborhood. So there's a lot of stuff there you could develop in your second sermon. The third sermon maybe could go at this problem of suffering. Americans don't do very well with suffering. They don't think that it's good. Well, God doesn't think it's good either. Wasn't his plan for Eden. But it is part of life in a fallen world. It's part of Christian life in face of this mystery of the continuation of sin and evil in our lives. I don't think you should say, hey, suffering's really good if you look hard enough. That's an easy thing to say from the pulpit, but it's a hard thing to say from life. But this sermon, I think you should help whoever's listening. If it's only yourself, that's okay, to realize that God is present and he's also Lord and in control when we suffer. In our suffering, and his grace is even at work through and in the midst of our suffering. Well, if you can work on those three, I'll preach today from the beginning of the pericope. Have no fear. That's some gospel. I don't know about you, but I have reason to be a little bit afraid day in and day out. But Peter says Jesus is Lord. Like little children in the shadow of a big father, we can live in quiet confidence, sure that our Lord is in control. He took control through his death, strange way to take control, and his resurrection. And his resurrection emboldens us, makes it impossible for us not to speak about him. It's a strange phrase, making Christ holy in our hearts, sanctifying Christ. I think that means simply acknowledging this lordship, this control. By the one who loved us so much, he went to the cross. By the one who loved us so much that he reclaimed life for himself. So making Christ holy in our hearts is simply leaning on him, trusting him, cozying up to him, nestling on his lap day in and day out. That gives him his rightful place in our hearts. And if we live out of that kind of trust, that kind of confidence in our risen Lord, then we have no reason to be defensive as we encounter those who do not know him. We're not making points for ourselves in our Christian witness. We're simply doing what we can't help not doing. We don't need to coerce them into believing. We simply need to be the servants of the Lord who speak. Peter wants us to treat those outside the faith whom we encounter as real human beings with the integrity God gave them as his creatures. Christ wants us to treat those to whom we give witness and account for our hope as we would like to be treated ourselves if someone were changing the heart of our lives. Always be ready, Peter says, to give an account for your hope. Hope, I think, is something that you can't not be ready to explain. There are things that I don't want to explain. But my hope is something that, of course, just spills out. Accounting for our hope is talking about the future, and the future is a very tricky thing. Americans like to do that. We're always talking about what's gonna happen. But our accounts of our futures are pretty iffy for the most part. But when we account for the hope we have in Jesus Christ, it's not a hope that might be, it's a hope that's in his hands. The hands with holes in them, the hands risen from the dead. And we can account for our hope with confidence. People do want to know. It's not because they encounter us as people who are always calm and placid, but they encounter us as people who, in the midst of our disruption and our strife and our worries and anxieties, remain on our own 2 feet or on the feet that the Spirit has planted for us, bloodied often, but not broken. And so accounting for hope is really telling about the shalom that we have experienced as we stand in the shadow of the tomb, as the breezes flow from heaven through Christ's tomb and pick us up. And so we can simply account with gentleness and respect, but without any feeling inside of compulsion that wants to compel them. I looked in Bauer und Gingrich the word for gentleness up. It actually means gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerateness, meekness, and even epiekeia, fairness. Treating people the way we'd want to be treated if someone were giving witness to us. And the fear, Luther actually translates it fear of God, and that's not a bad framework within which we give our witness, but I kind of like respect, which again is honoring the person outside the faith as a creature of God, as a person who is fully and thoroughly God's own and simply doesn't know the God who made him or her. And so we don't treat them as objects of our own machinations, our own desires to make points with God, even if they're evangelistic and evangelical machinations. We come with words that are weak and fearful and trembling. Our words don't have the power to convince, but in them, the Holy Spirit demonstrates his power where and when he wants to, as he turns our words, our witness, into means of grace. The Lord is risen. And he is risen for us. Also, as we give account of the hope that his resurrection gives us. That's the way it is on this Monday of the sixth week of Easter in our Lord's year 2008. May the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.